Isaiah chapter 11. So I drew that early, and I went down to the nursery, and I looked on the screen, and I thought, man, that looks like it's going downhill. So if you see Lori and Lucas later, and they're doing this, you'll know why. There. Just prop this up. So Isaiah chapter 11. We'll look at the first 10 verses or so. So if you listen to this online, you keep hearing this. It's this. And I twist this, and it just makes some really eerie noises online sometimes. But anyway, it's just a cap on this marker. So if you're wondering, that's what it is. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. We're going to look at this chart again. We'll plug it in. We'll read Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 first, and then we'll start plugging in some things on the chart. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That branch is Jesus Christ. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." So we obviously know that's Jesus Christ. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So I want to look at Isaiah here, and we talked a lot about this before. Probably two-thirds of the Old Testament and a great deal of the New Testament, probably over half of the Bible, points toward the millennial reign. It points toward the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on this earth with a rod of iron. So we have all these different thought processes out there, these different religious alleged teachers and preachers and scholars that say, well, there's no literal millennial reign. They're all millennials. They don't believe in a literal millennial reign. Then you have people that believe, I don't understand this. I don't understand either one of them, but I really don't understand this, how that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning now. Then you got folks that think we're bringing in the kingdom, that he's going to rule and reign because he's so happy with us. Well, the only reason he's satisfied or happy with us is because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's happy that way. But we're not bringing in this kingdom. And if we rightly divide the book, which we try to, and we've talked about this before, Jesus Christ comes back and he takes the worldly kingdom from the Antichrist by force, and he rules and reigns with a rod of iron. So these folks that say he's ruling and reigning now, good night, man. He's not doing a very good job. If Jesus is ruling now with a rod of iron, I mean, he wants to rule now, but he wants you to submit yourself to him and let him rule now. But if he was actually ruling with a rod of iron now, things wouldn't be the way it is. We wouldn't have had Trump or Biden. Amen? It had all been Jesus Christ. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But when we're reading this book of Isaiah, the book of Zechariah, the book of Ezekiel, and Zephaniah, different books of the Old Testament, we're looking at this and you're going, I don't know where some of this stuff plugs in. We're going to look at this today. In Isaiah 11, what we're looking at, primarily we're looking at the millennial reign. We're looking at him coming back, and we're looking at millennial reign. But I wanted to fill in this chart again and talk about some things today about God's will and prophecy. So here we have the Garden of Eden. So in the Garden of Eden, it was the age of what? Innocence. Before Adam and Eve fell, it was the age of innocence. And then from Adam to Noah, it's age of conscience. And I'm sorry, the charts that I have printed out don't have this part of it, because we usually don't deal with this part of it. And from Noah to Abraham, we have human government. From Abraham to Moses, we have promise. So I probably should have wrote some of that in. Let me write these names in a different color, because it's getting really congested here. So again, from Adam to Noah, Noah to Abraham, Abraham to Moses, and then from Moses to the cross, we have the Old Testament law. And the cross is the death of the testator. That's Jesus Christ. So after the death of the testator, we have a New Testament, which we're in the church age. And it's also called the Age of Grace. We call it the church age because there's always grace in every dispensation. But here's the thing. If we're going to go over this again, the New Testament is made in the blood of Christ. The New Testament is different than the Old Testament. The blood of Christ had not been shed in the Old Testament. They were going on the blood of bulls and goats. It was a temporary fix for their problems. The temporary reconciliation, if you will, between God and man was the blood of bulls and goats and the Old Testament law that they had to keep. They had to, that blood had to be sacrificed and shed annually to keep them right with God for a period. The blood of Jesus Christ is shed. It starts a New Testament that fulfills the law. The law is fulfilled on the cross. So in the church age, the fulfillment of the law is applied to your account when you call on Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. So God looks back at the Old Testament and say, they did good enough to get to Abraham's bosom. Some of them did. They made it to Abraham's bosom. Remember, there's a difference there in Abraham's bosom. And then the blood shed on Calvary. And with the shed blood of Christ, New Testament, according to Hebrews. So, in the Old Testament, remember, let's start here. In the New Testament, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. We're sealed. In the Old Testament, they were not sealed. How do we know they were not sealed? Because King Saul lost the Spirit and couldn't get it back. Samson lost it and got it back. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He could have lost it. We can't lose the Holy Spirit here. And here's why. The shed blood of Christ brings in a New Testament.
the broken body of Christ.
Take, eat, this is my body. The broken body, that represents the broken body. And drink, this is my blood. This is a representation of His blood at the Last Supper. The broken body of Christ
allows for the body, which is the church.
So in the Old Testament, they were right with God. They had the Holy Spirit on them. If they were right when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom, which is in the center of the earth. We know that from Luke 16. The shed blood brings in the New Testament. The broken body allows for a change in this New Testament that could not exist in the Old Testament. Because when you get saved in the church age, you are placed in Christ, which makes you part of the body. There was nobody placed in Christ. In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when you call on Jesus Christ, you are born again. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. So when they say, well, everybody was saved the same way. Okay. Jesus had to die and go down and preach captivity captive, lead captivity captive, but they didn't get saved the same way. There were works involved. They had to work to get to Abraham's bosom. Jesus Christ was what they needed to get out of Abraham's bosom. But they weren't saved and sealed here. They could lose their salvation. That's why we're reading the Bible, you're going, well, these folks, looks like they're losing their salvation. They could lose it in the Old Testament. And then you get up here in other parts of the New Testament, in the New Testament area, and you say, well, it looks like they're losing their salvation. Well, only in the church age is the body of Christ. When you're placed in Christ and you're born again, you're a new creature. Where are you born into? You're born again into God's family. Which means you're adopted. Which means you're a child of God. These people were God's people. They weren't God's children, technically. They weren't born into a family of God. They weren't reborn. As a nation, they're going to be reborn up here. There's going to be a rebirth of Israel. But the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament primarily is Jesus Christ fulfilled the law that man could not fulfill. The law was given to point you to Jesus Christ. So yes, the law is pointing people to Christ, but they don't get pointed to Christ till they get up here. They weren't looking at that going, Jesus Christ is going to come, die, be buried, and rose again in the Old Testament. They didn't look at that and see that. The disciples didn't even know that. And they walked with Jesus Christ. Thomas doubted it. He said, no, I won't believe it unless I stick my hand in his side. And, you know, he went through all that doubt. They didn't understand it. Mary didn't understand it when she went. And she was weeping because she didn't know where they put her master's body. She didn't understand it. And when he called her name, she said, Rabboni, Master. She recognized because she was one of his sheep. But she didn't recognize it until after the cross. She didn't know what was going on before the cross. Or she wouldn't have been confused after the cross. If they would have understood what was going on before the cross, they'd have all been there 3 days later waiting for him to come out of the grave. They didn't. They weren't. They quit. Peter quit. He went fishing. He said, I'm done. I'm going fishing. Jesus is gone. I'm done. And if Jesus is gone, you might as well quit. Amen? That's why we don't want Jesus out of our church.
Right.
We don't know fake Bibles. We don't know fake spirit. We don't know fake Jesus. We don't know Antichrist spirit or any of that junk. So there's a difference. The church age, you're born again. You're blood bought. You belong to Christ. You're bought with a price. You have been adopted into the family of God. You're now a child of God. You cannot die and go to hell if you're in Christ. Christ already did everything for you. The Old Testament was different. So here, at the end of the church age, again we have what? Rapture. And judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a neat noise there. And then we come back after the marriage supper of the Lamb. How do we know we come back? It says we meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not separated from God anymore after the rapture. So when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, we're with him. But this period here is a period that's pointed toward Israel after the rapture. The church is gone, the tribulation, you know, the time of sorrows and time of great tribulation, if you will. 3.5 years, 3.5 years. That 7-year period is appointed to Daniel's people, the time of Jacob's troubles. So we come back with him at the end of the tribulation. He fights the Battle of Armageddon. We're with him. He cast the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. The devil's bound for 1,000 years. And then we have what? The next period. 1,000-year reign of Christ. 1-year reign. Probably what's going to keep everybody awake. So the fire coming down from heaven at the end of the millennial reign is the battle of Gog and Magog. That ends that battle. So after 1,000-year reign, the devil's loose for a season. The devil goes around and gets people from the four corners of the earth against Jerusalem and against God's people, against the Lord. Fire comes down from heaven and devours them. And then we got the great white throne judgment. And on into eternity. New things. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'll write that down here. That's a good idea here. So at the Battle of Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet, Pope whoever, I think I'm joking, but I'm really pretty serious about that, are cast into a lake of fire. The devil bound for 1,000 years. The Battle of Gog and Magog, the devil is cast in the lake of fire with the beast and false prophet. So why is it a lake of fire instead of hell? Okay, hell right now is in the center of the earth. He destroys this earth. He has a new heaven and a new earth, and the new heaven and new earth won't have anything to do with hell because there won't be any sin. So there has to be a separate lake of fire, a place where the judgment that's in the center of the earth goes for eternity. So death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Because hell's taken out of the earth, the earth is destroyed. Hell is placed in the lake of fire. And everything goes into a lake of fire at the end. So will people spend eternity in hell? Yeah, people are in hell. They get out and are judged, cast into the lake of fire where hell is. Because hell's cast into the lake of fire. It's translated. It's transformed. It's whatever. It's put from taken from the center of the earth and placed out in nowhere. It's its own place. The lake of fire. And that's where the beast and the false prophet are cast. See, the lake of fire is already a separate place here. And they go to it before the earth is destroyed. The Battle of Armageddon, they're cast into this lake of fire. Millennial reign, the devil's bound. And then he gets everybody together, Battle of Gog and Magog, fire comes down from heaven, devours them, and Jesus Christ casts the devil in that lake of fire for eternity. Man, we got so much going on here now, I don't even know where I want to go. What I want to look at in Isaiah chapter 11, you remember, what was in Eden? We had Adam, we had Eve, We had the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. This tree of knowledge of good and evil is connected with who? Satan. So guess what's going on here? He gave Adam dominion over the garden. That garden was a perfect place. Isaiah 11 is a description of the Garden of Eden, basically. So when you're reading that, it's talking about the millennial reign, but it's a description of the Garden of Eden. You talk about, you know, some people say, well, this is already, it's going on now, we're in the millennial reign. Okay, well, you show me the lion that's eating straw like an ox. You show me where the kids can go play over the snake holes and the poisonous creatures and don't get bit or anything. You show me where the cow and the bear feed together. Right now, the bear will feed on the cow. Amen. And the wolf dwelling with the lamb. Well, the only way the wolf's going to dwell with the lamb right now is if the lamb's in the wolf's belly. Amen. Or the lamb can outrun the wolf for some reason. The leopard lying down with the kid. Well, the kid goat, a leopard's going to just eat a goat right now. But see, all that stuff's gone. Because that's not the way it was here. The animals were vegan. Amen. And there wasn't enmity between the animals and the people or the animals and each other. Everything was living in peace and harmony in the garden until sin came. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the sin debt of the world, including the sin on this sin-cursed earth. That part of in Genesis chapter 3 where he tells Adam, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth all the day, you know, talking about working for the land. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, by his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquity. His blood was shed to buy us back. The crown of thorns represents the curse on this earth. He took the curse on this earth on him, his head. And when he died on Calvary, he paid the debt to buy back everything. And when he comes back to this earth with a rod of iron, defeats the beast, the false prophet, casts the devil or binds the devil for 1,000 years, that curse is lifted and it's gone because Jesus Christ, the one that paid the debt, is on this earth. The curse on this earth is gone. Now the wicked people are still in it. But they don't live under a sin-cursed earth anymore. They live under a perfect rule and reign of Jesus Christ with a rod of iron. And their blessing is determined on whether they come regularly to him and worship him. So when you're reading Isaiah 11, and it's talking about the millennial reign. What he's doing is he's fulfilling his desire for the Garden of Eden, but he's doing it over here. That perfect place that Adam and Eve and the devil messed up. Well, guess what? The Bible talks about a tree of life over here. He's dealing with nations over here. That tree of life is for the healing of the nations. But you know what's not here anymore? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And neither is Satan. So Satan is not here to mess up this garden, to mess up this paradise that God creates on this earth. He's not here. But there's still man with an Adamic nature. And somehow it looks like these nations, when they come, if they keep the law, they get a right to the tree of life. And they can physically live forever by eating of that tree. Adam, if he'd ate of the tree of life instead of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he'd have physically lived forever in a perfect place. He would have produced offspring that he could have walked over that tree and said, hey, eat this, eat this, eat this. And they could have lived forever. But see, over here, God's taking care of all that. Because there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not even, and Satan are gone. But the only thing that's wrong over here is man's heart. Man still has a heart problem. So if they keep the law and submit to Jesus Christ, looks like they have a right to this tree of life and they can physically live forever. We spiritually live forever in Christ. We're in Christ. We belong to him. But you know, you notice it's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem is a bride adorned for her husband coming down out of heaven. It looks like that new Jerusalem that we are in doesn't come to earth. It exists outside of earth. So there's a spiritual existence that we have in this new Jerusalem. But there's also going to be a new earth. And the new earth, it says, when you're looking at Matthew 5 and it's talking about the meek shall inherit the earth and stuff, he's talking about a promise to the Jews and the Gentiles that that do what they're supposed to do in the millennial reign. The people that aren't destroyed, they get to take part of that new earth and new heaven. And then you get over the great white throne of judgment, and it's talking about those who weren't written in the book of life. So some people were, and it was people out of this time frame. So the judgment seat of Christ is for church age saints. The great white throne judgment is for people in this time frame here that either, and for eternity, that were lost. And some folks that were saved in here, they're judged, and they're either in the book of life or they're not. Remember, there's a book of life that everybody's written down in when they're born. There's a record of your birth in heaven. There's a Lamb's book of life, where there's a record of your second birth. So when you're in the Lamb's book of life, you're in there. But people that die without in the church age and that aren't right with God, their name's written, taken out of the book of life. It's like they never existed to God. But the Lamb's book of life is a different book. You can't be taken out of that book. And then you got the warning in Revelation about being taken out of your name being taken out of the book of life. It doesn't say anything about a Lamb's book of life, it's talking about a book of life. So people that mess with God's word in different dispensations can be taken out of that book of life like they never existed. You want to act like God's word don't exist, he'll act like you don't exist. Amen. But some of the new, alleged new translations, they say your name taken out of away from the right, the tree of life. Well, the Bible line the Textus Receptus come from says book of life. It says biblio. It doesn't say tree. But the reason my opinion, and why they changed that from book of life to tree of life, because they don't understand how to rightly divide the Bible, and they're thinking, well, if I mess with God's word, I won't be taken out of the book of life. That means I'm going to go to hell. So we'll just pretend like that's a tree of life, because the tree of life doesn't have anything to do with the church. But it doesn't say tree, it says book. And you notice when people mess with God's word, I'll tell you how to verify this is true. When you're reading God's word and you don't want to admit something's right, you'll think it's something else.
Amen.
We all do. We all read that and go, that can't apply to me. And God goes, no, it applies to you. And you reread it and you go, okay, it applies to me. But the people that are correcting God's word to pretend they're smarter than God all the time and trying to rewrite the Bible, they always mess with what the book says because they don't want to admit that it's them. They don't want to be the ones that are guilty of that, so they'll change here and there. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in the message here in a little while. But that's why these Bible perverters have got people to believe we're not just Jehovah's Witnesses, but a lot of preachers that say they're preachers of righteousness that preach the gospel don't believe there's a hell. They just don't believe there's a hell anymore because they don't want to believe it. Because if they're wrong about working their way to heaven, then they go to hell. So they just pretend like there's no hell. So if right or wrong, I'm just going to do what I want to do and forget God's word, and then there is no hell. But just because you think something away doesn't make it exist. I wish there wasn't a Walmart sometimes, but I drive by it all the time. It's still there. Amen. It's funny because I had to call them yesterday for something, and I went on there, looked for Richmond Walmart, and it said it was permanently closed. And I'm like, praise the Lord. Lord's answering prayer. And so it said on the internet. So the artificial intelligence, right? They're not really that intelligent. But anyway, it's permanently closed. So if you're looking for the Richmond Walmart, it's permanently closed. But they did answer the phone. So at least one department did, and then I was put on hold for eternity. So anyway, that age of innocence, when you're looking at Isaiah chapter 11 and a bunch of other parts of the Old Testament, Zechariah, Zephaniah, and different parts, and it's looking at the millennial reign, it's looking at a condition that's being regenerated earth that's being made into made like the Garden of Eden was. The only difference between the Garden of Eden and millennial reign is the heart of man is messed up here. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was nothing messed up here. But Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron to keep man from destroying it again. And then at the end of this, God destroys this place. Fire comes down out of heaven, devours the folks that are against Jerusalem and God's people. And then you get the earth melting with a fervent heat, the elements melting away, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, on into eternity. At the time of the white throne judgment, there's already a new heaven and a new earth. This is destroyed. So people aren't, with time of eternity, people are judged out here. They're just pulled out here in the middle of nothing. standing in the power of God after they rejected the power of God for eternity, for a long time. They're standing in the power of God being judged by the word of God that they rejected. And they're giving excuses to God that they already know are not valid. And they're cast into the lake of fire. So any questions about this? Does that help at all when you're looking at Isaiah and you go, okay, that's millennial reign? And you can see what he's doing there is he's turning that back into a perfect place. The only thing that's not perfect about it is the hearts of the men that are not wanting to follow him. But he gets rid of that at the end. Because the hearts of them that don't want to follow him at the end, they're all going to go with the devil against Jerusalem and against God's people, and fire's going to come down and devour them. Any questions? Anybody? Brother? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how that all works out.
Yeah.
I know it's a place all its own. I mean, it won't be some place that God's reminded of all the time. It's just a permanent place of torture and torment for those that reject the truth. And it won't be anything that we're concerned with after, you know, at least after the great white throne judgment. We won't be concerned with it because we'll be witnessing folks being cast into it at that point. But when you get into dimensions and time, space, and matter, I don't know how God works all that out. Because in the beginning, he created time, space, and matter. So the new heaven and the new earth will have to have, at least space and matter. I don't know about time. Right now, you got a 1,000-year reign we're looking at, and then after that, it's an increase of his government should be no end. When David's reigning in Christ's stead, for Christ, representing Christ, so I'm not really sure about that. Well, I mean, the way I see it, in the Old Testament said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. So it's God's judgment, so the people in hell will always be reminded they rejected God, but I don't think God will have any remembrance of them at that point. Once it gets to the lake of fire, I think once he casts in the lake of fire, he's like, I'm done with it. So I'm not sure exactly how that works, but they'll definitely have a remembrance of God, and probably... Oh, who knows? It could be a recording of being witnessed to and everything else going through their conscience, their soul for eternity. I don't know exactly how that works, but yeah. Definitely, we're ever to be with the Lord. They're ever to be in everlasting judgment, but that's as far as I can go with it.